We'll bow for prayer once again, asking the Lord to come near now and be with us as we give attention to His Word in the closing part of the meeting this evening. Our God and Father, we thank Thee once again tonight for the opportunity given to us to be here. And we thank Thee for the awareness that in a very real sense, every time the gospel is preached, the Lord Jesus Christ is passing by. And we pray that should there be those in this gathering tonight to whom the Savior is yet a stranger, that He will enter in unto them, and they will find sweet relief. Give help to this end. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to Thy will. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. It has often been said by those who set themselves up as authorities in religious thought that one of the great flaws of the gospel message is its simplicity. The gospel professes to deal with some things that are of very great importance. The nature of man, the problem of right and wrong, man's relationship with God, the afterlife and the world to come. No one would deny that these are weighty matters indeed. But the problem, we are told, is that the message of the Bible, the message of the gospel, addresses these complex issues in a manner that is too shallow, too plain, and in a way that is much too easily understood by the ordinary man. It cannot be that simple, or so we are informed by the great thinkers and the learned philosophers of this age. We who seek to proclaim the Bible way of salvation are accused of vulgarizing these things, or at best oversimplifying what is a very profound subject. Well, I believe that the simplicity of God's message to needy souls, that which is perceived to be among its greatest flaws, is in fact one of its greatest assets. I'm glad that my message is a simple message. I'm glad that it can be grasped by men without letters and even by the very young child. I make no apology for delivering a message that is clear and plain, a message that can be understood and embraced by every one of my hearers. If that is not the case, then I have failed. But by God's grace, I aim to show you that the gospel message can be received as it is offered, that it says what it means and means what it says, and that when it is accepted and acted upon, it will save a man's soul, and it will save that soul once and for all. And so in the closing moments of this meeting this evening, I want to direct your thoughts to what I consider to be a very straightforward statement of this inherently simple message. You will find it in the last verse that we read this evening, the verse 13, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what I want to do is to highlight what I might say are the important words in this very familiar text. First of all, I want to draw your attention to what I will call a comprehensive word. A comprehensive word. It should be noted, of course, that all of the words in this verse are simple words. We do not need a dictionary or a concordance or a Greek lexicon to explain these words. They are plain words. They are simple words. And this first word that I want to focus upon is no exception. For whosoever. Whosoever. Here's a plain word. It's also a comprehensive word or a very wide word. There is a great deal of talk today about the importance of making a will. Lawyers want us to do it. I suppose they would. But I'm told that when a person is making a will, if, for example, he wishes to leave everything to one person, he just says that as plainly as he can, using the appropriate legal language. I'm told that it's dangerous to go into detail and begin making a list of what he is leaving, because he will probably forget something. He will omit something. And then, of course, that is where the problems begin and where the confusion and the conflict may arise. Now, my friends, in order to make His will very clear, God does not go into elaborate detail in this verse. And by that, of course, I mean He does not get down to naming specific individuals or particular classes. He says simply, whosoever. Whosoever. In the original, the word is emphatic. It means everyone that will. Everyone. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It means men of all colors, men of all stations in life, men of all ages, men of all creeds, men of all backgrounds and all characters, men of all sorts and classes and conditions. Whatever criteria you want to introduce here, and however the individual stands in relation to those criteria, it is covered by this one word. Whosoever. Whosoever. Listen, my friend, in this meeting tonight, it means you. It means you. When we talk about God's way of salvation, when we speak about the message of the gospel, we are speaking of something that is for you. It's open to you if you will do as the verse asks you to do. I've thought about this, and I think you know, even though this is a very wide word and in some ways a very general word, it is nevertheless a word that brings genuine comfort and a word that brings personal assurance. Think of it like this. If God had said, if Timothy Nelson shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Well, I would be left wondering. I would think that perhaps there is some other person of the same name. In all probability there is. Well, of course, I happen to know that there is. And then, who does it mean? Who is referred to in the verse? Him or me or some other person unknown to either of us? There would be confusion. There would even be despair. But no, God says, whosoever. This is a comprehensive word. And because it's a comprehensive word, it means me. And whoever you are in this meeting tonight, it means you as well. It means you as well. Now notice how the text continues. We have a clear word. A clear word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Now we know what it is to call. We might call out to some person at a distance from us in order to attract their attention or secure their interest. Or if we were in danger, we might lift our voices and call out for help. It's a very clear word. We know what it means. We have done it often enough. And you see, this is exactly what God is asking us to do in order to secure our salvation. The Lord, the God of heaven, the God with whom we all have to do, is at some distance away from us. Our sin has caused that gulf to be opened and to persist and indeed to be widened. I hope, by the way, that you are prepared to acknowledge that you are a sinner. I hope you're prepared to give assent to the teaching of Scripture when it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a man that sinneth not. There's no difference here. We're all alike in this regard. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of ways in which we may be distinguished the one from the other. But in this regard, we are all alike. We are sinners before God. We have broken His law. We are all the same. And because of that, God is at some distance away from us. Our sins and our iniquities, the Bible says, have separated between us and our God. But listen, the point is, God is not out of hearing distance. He's not out of hearing distance. He's not so far away that He cannot hear the cry of one of His subjects. He will hear that cry, the cry of a soul in danger. For that's exactly where we are in this world. We're in danger. We're in danger of perishing. We're in danger of losing our souls. We're in danger of being cast out forever from the presence of a holy God. And that danger is real. That danger is before each and every one of us here tonight. And so it is the only sensible course to raise our voices and to call out to one who's able to help us. And that one, of course, is the Lord. And the question is, have you done it? Have you sought the help of the Lord? Have you called out to Him? Are you prepared to do it tonight? This is what the Lord is asking you to do, to call on Him. It's very clear. But if you look at what we have in the text, you will see something else. You will see that we have a critical word here as well. And this is getting really to the heart of what is here. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, when I use that term critical, I mean that it's critical, it's vital, it's absolutely necessary that our calling be upon the name of the Lord. It's on the Lord. And it's on the Lord alone that we are to call. We're not to call out to anyone else. In this verse, the Apostle Paul is demonstrating his knowledge of the Hebrew Scriptures, because this verse is a quotation from the Old Testament prophecy of Joel. The Holy Spirit of God has directed His servant to take these words and to bring them here into the midst of this letter that he writes to the believers in the city of Rome, in order to make this very telling point about the message of the gospel. Back in that little Old Testament book, it is the Lord Jehovah who is mentioned, the Almighty God. But now, when we come to Romans chapter 10, the reference is very clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this passage is all about. It's about Christ. Remember what Paul has just said, a verse or two back there in verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, it's all about Christ. It's about how we relate to Christ. It's about whether or not we have Christ in our hearts, whether or not we're able to confess him. This wonderful old promise, now found in our text, identifies Jesus Christ as God. He is the Lord God. We're not simply dealing with one who is described occasionally as the Son of God, and those words are used in a very loose sense. This is God the Son. This is the one to whom we must come for salvation. My friend, understand that we're never directed to call upon the minister or to call upon the church or any other individual or institution. There is no purely human method or means of deliverance. Not one. Not one. A divine initiative is required. And that initiative has been taken by the Lord Himself. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said in those memorable words, I am the way. You'll be familiar, of course, with the circumstances in which He uttered those words. He had been seeking to prepare His own disciples for the fact that He must leave them. He was going to the Father. He was going to heaven. And at the same time, He assured His disciples that where He was going, they too one day would go. He was going to prepare a place for them. They would be with them. And the question was put, and I suppose if we put it in modern terms, it's this: where are you going? How do we get there? And the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying the only way to God, the only way to heaven, the only way to peace, the only way to salvation is through me. I am that way. And the sense of the words as we find them in the original is, I am the one and only way. And that's what the Savior was saying. And the message hasn't changed. The message hasn't changed. You must look to Christ. Don't be looking anywhere else. You waste your time. You waste your energy. There's no salvation anywhere else. Then, of course, we have a comforting word in our text as well. For the verse says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is one of those words that sometimes raises hackles. I still remember very vividly an old teacher I had many years ago. She was responsible for teaching us religious education. In fact, because of circumstances and the fact that the subject wasn't really offered at examination level, I had the experience of ending up in a class with her one-to-one. The two people in the class, her and me. And there was many a memorable discussion. She was a churchgoer, she was a very religious individual, but she was not a Christian. And if there is one word in the English language that she detested more than any other, it's this word, saved. And the word only had to be mentioned. And you could see by the reaction just how she felt about it. But my friends, it's a Bible word. It's a Bible word. It's a gospel word. And it's a most comforting word. I'm sure you'll agree that this word conjures up various ideas of joy and consolation and happiness. That is so if you think about where and when it's used generally in everyday conversation. The word in the original means to keep sound or to make sound. And of course that gives us a good idea of why the word is used in particular circumstances. A farmer will be happy if his crop is saved from the rigors of the weather. We use the word in that context. Saving the harvest. Parent will be happy if his child is saved out of a burning building. Man's family will be happy if that man is saved out of the swirling waters that threaten to sweep him away and drown him. Deliverance. That's the idea behind the word. You will notice that in each of the examples that we have given this evening, it is deliverance from something. Deliverance from the wind, from the flames, from the waves. And in like manner, the text, when it speaks of a man being saved, it implies that he needs to be saved from something. We need to be saved from our sin. And we need to be saved from the consequences of our sin. If we are not delivered from sin, that same sin will drag us down and down and down still more, and eventually it will damn us forever. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, and He came to save sinners. And that was the heart of that wonderful promise that was given to Joseph. You remember when he was instructed what to name the child, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." The Savior. My friend, this evening I trust you'll acknowledge your plight. I trust you'll acknowledge the fact of sin, and sin not just as something abstract, something there that you can file away in the back of your mind without any personal relevance or application. I trust that you'll recognize that sin is a present reality with you. It's something that you need to be saved from. It's something that you need to be delivered from. You need to be saved. And the message of the text this evening is that you can be saved. That's the promise of God in the verse. And that, of course, brings us to the final thing. Because as we look at what is written here, we will find that there is a conclusive word. A conclusive word. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, there's no if. There's no maybe. There's no perhaps in the declaration that we find in this verse. Now that's perfectly right, because there is no if, and there is no maybe, and there is no perhaps in the message of the gospel. What we have is a glorious shall. It's possible. In fact, it's more than likely that we can lose sight of the force behind this word. And I have no doubt that that is due in part to the fact that our shall and our will does not always mean what it ought to mean. We say, "I will do this, I will do that, I shall go there, I shall not do this or the other thing," or whatever. But we do not always keep our promises. No, we have the best of intentions. We mean to do what we say we will do. But we know very well that oftentimes it's never done. It's never done. But when God makes a promise, it's a different story. When He promises that a man shall be saved, that decree, that promise is as firm and as sure and as reliable as the one who establishes it, the one who expresses it. And the Lord makes no mistakes. He makes no promises that He will not keep. And He will not change His mind. And this promise is real. It's God's promise for you tonight. I see before me in this gathering a sea of faces. Some of those faces I am familiar with. Some of you I know to be the children of God. But there are others here tonight and I don't know you. I don't know where you stand. I don't know how you are related to the Lord Jesus Christ, if at all. I urge you with all the strength of my being to give attention to this simple, plain gospel promise. Isn't it interesting to see as we look at the words of the text this evening that it talks about this wonderfully conclusive promise that God makes, but there's another shall here as well, isn't there? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And the gospel bids you do this. In the light of what Jesus Christ has done, in the light of the price that has been paid for the redemption of men and women, in the light of all that is offered to you in the gospel, you are charged, you are commanded, you are directed to do this thing. You are directed to look to God in Christ, to call out to Him, and to embrace Him, knowing that He's ready to receive you. He will not turn you away. He will receive you. And His promise is sure. I plead with you this evening, if you do not know Christ, come to Him. Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Whoever you are, whatever your background, however you stand, come to Christ tonight. And He will receive you. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and Father, we're thankful to Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, for Thy Son who came, who lived, who died, who rose again for the redemption of sinners and for the justification of a people unto Himself. We praise Thee for those in this gathering tonight who know the truth of this because they know Christ. And we pray earnestly that if there are those in this gathering who are not saved, that they might be drawn to Christ, that they might be brought to call upon Him and to cry out for deliverance, knowing the truth of the promise that if they call, He will answer. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. Have thine own way in every heart. Answer the prayers of thy people here tonight. Go with us, Lord, as we leave this place. Continue to speak to those who have rejected thy Son, and draw them. Draw them even yet. Now we ask that the blessing of the Triune God, the blessing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be our portion now and in all our days to come. We ask these things in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory.